I don't know about the rest of you, but I have so enjoyed this study on the book of Romans because we haven't just stayed in the book of Romans. All of you who know me, I go all over the place and I look up scriptures from who knows where, but as long as it fits in what we're talking about, I usually will go there and bring it out, and I like to expand on a lot of things. But when I first started this study, I felt I was really felt like I was led of the Lord to tear the book of Romans literally apart. And I think that so many of us, when we read the word, we don't do that. We just read it. We skim through it. We may look up a word and its definition a few times, but to really study it, I think it's something that we kind of fall a little short on. But that's why we have teachers. And that's why teachers kind of do that. They break it down so the rest of us can understand. And so, anyway, I've enjoyed this, and I'll probably go on some rabbit trails today. But one thing that happens with me is we'll hit a topic, and I won't even remember that we're being recorded, and so I'll say something to someone, and the first thing you know, we get a conversation going on. And I love that, but I forget that sometimes it takes us off the course, and then if they have to edit that and they come back, it doesn't make any sense because there will be a big gap in between where we start and where we end up. And so, anyway, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of what we've already talked about because we haven't even made it to chapter 3 yet, and this is our fifth time. So does that give you an indication how stalled we get sometimes? So anyway, we know that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, that he was in addressing the worst infestation of idolatry. The Roman Empire grew in idolatry. The Greeks were part of it, and they were known as the capital of idolatry. So we got into a lot of things that pertain to idolatry, and I'm going to go into it today in a little bit in how idolatry is in all of our lives, and a lot of times we don't even realize that it is there. So I'm going to hit on some of that today because I remember when the Lord dealt with me on idolatry, I was shocked at what he revealed to me because it was one of those unseen, unthought of things. So when we get into it, you're going to find that probably most of us here have some of it. So I'm not the only one. We all fell into idolatry. So anyway, the main thing that happened in the fall was that man became his own god. So there was your first form of idolatry. And lust is always the trigger. I just want you to remember, there'll be some form of lust, because what does it say in 1 John 2:15-17? This is what's in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And we know that if we're going to be involved in the world, that it's going to be enmity against God, which means we make ourselves an enemy of God. And a lot of us don't realize how much of the world is still in us. You know, it's like God took the children out of Egypt, but how long did it take him to get Egypt out of the Israelites? That's what it is with us. God trying to get the world out of us is probably one of the biggest challenges that he has. And so we're born into the world, and we are trained in the world. We think like the world. And so when we get born again, we go through this process of realizing what truth is, and that truth against the world sometimes causes this inner conflict, this inner struggle, this inner... Well, you know, because you've all been in it, it's like this stress between two powers, if you want to call it that. Which one's going to win out? Well, we know that ultimately God is, because he who has begun the work in us is going to finish that work until Jesus returns. So last time I think we talked a little bit about how Paul really was kind of talking to them about his concern. And I'll just read this out of Corinthians 10. It's in 18 through 21. He's talking about sacrificing to idols. And he says, it's not that the idol is anything or that what is sacrificed is anything. He says, no, but I say that the things which are sacrificed, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Okay, we were created to worship. And worship is so much more than just singing songs to God and raising our hands to Him. Worship is a way of life. It isn't, I think sometimes that we forget that our lives are revealing a lot of things. And I think that's one of the reasons why you can look at people and you don't really know where they're at, because they're putting on a face of one thing and on the inside something totally different is going on. And so that's one of the things. So one of the things I want to bring out today is we need to understand what the object of our devotion is. I'm just going to go back to my own story. Some of you have heard it. But years and years ago, when I was really getting into studying and being a teacher, and God was doing a lot of, I call it breaking of my old nature, I remember we were going to have a huge fish fry and a family reunion at our house. And in all of the midst of the busyness of getting all of that done, I kept hearing this. Tear down the graven images. Tear down the graven images. I didn't have a clue what I was hearing, but it kept coming over and over again. Tear down the graven images. So, of course, after everyone left, I thought, okay, God, what are you saying to me? Tear down the graven images. So I felt like I was to do a study on images, graven images. What we don't realize that because of our fallen nature, we are always looking for something that makes us feel significant or have some kind of worth. And so usually we don't know what's within our heart. God does, but we don't. And so we will find ourselves working very hard to live up to something. And this is where the images come in. What image do I find myself living up to? What image do I try to portray that is coming out of something other than the Holy Spirit of God? Well, believe me, when God began to tear it all down for me, I was, not only was I ashamed, but I think that was probably the first, what I call, breaking, where God really did a deep work in me, and I saw the fall of man and how far we really have fallen from what God originally planned for us. I didn't realize how much I was on the throne and God wasn't. And so there's where he began to teach me motivation of my heart. That's where he began to show me many things that I did, not because I was doing it for him or to him or for his glory, but because of what I was going to get out of it. So that's where the, I call it counterfeit worship comes in. Because worship is whatever takes your time or your energy or your purpose. So the Bible says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. We all know this takes time, it takes energy, and it takes purpose. So I'm going to read a few scriptures, and I want you to just think about these scriptures in line of what I just said. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 32. It says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'll talk about these in a minute. Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Bondservants. Remember we talked a little bit about what a bondservant was and how it differs from a slave. A bondservant is what Paul was to Jesus, and he did all of it out of love. He did all of it out of his admiration and honor, and because he so loved God. So he was a bondservant out of that. Now, if you're a slave, you're doing it out of servitude because you have to. No, he had a choice, and he chose to. So that makes it a little different. So, okay. Colossians 22, 20 through 25, I just said that. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't serve ourselves. John 3, 5 through 8. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner that is worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth from his name for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, I want to expound on that a little bit, because in light of what we're talking about, they didn't take admiration. They didn't take lauding from the people. They didn't take money even from the people. So what they did totally out of love. And when we make disciples of other people, that's exactly what we want to do, is to impart to them that godly nature of love and not the selfish nature of performance or works or ritualism or anything that maybe some people like to do to give the outward appearance of being something that they are not. So just wanted to keep that in mind. So Matthew 10, 38 through 39. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we've talked about this before in Bible studies. When it's talking about that life, it's talking about the ego part of our life. It is talking about that selfish nature that came in the fall. It's talking about everything that we surround ourselves that has to do with me, 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 me. That's what they're talking about. Luke 9, 23 through 26. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. It's the same definition. And take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And I think this is where I feel like God would ask a whole lot of us, what is it we are looking for in our walk with God? What is it that we think is going to make us have significance and worth? Is it having this superb ministry? Is it being able to perform to a certain standard that we have set out before us? Because if our motivation is not just simply because we love God and we want him to have the glory, we're going to be taking something on ourselves. And I know I've talked a lot about the book, The Prodigal God, but I love that book. I loved every aspect of that book. And one of the main stories in there is the story of these two servants of the king. And one of them, he had a garden, and he wanted to give the king the very best of everything he had. And so he had these gigantic carrots, and he took these carrots to his king, and he gave it to him out of love. He gave it to him because it was the labor of his hands, but he wanted to glorify his king. Well, the next guy was jealous because the king made over his contribution, and so he thought, well, I'm going to outdo him. I'm going to give him a horse And so he comes and brings this horse to the king, and the king doesn't even accept it. And the guy is all upset because the king does not take his horse. And the man says, "Why? You took this man's carrots. His horse is far better than the carrots." And the guy said, or the king said, "Because you didn't give me the horse, you gave it to yourself." So you see, the motivation of the man's heart was to get in a good place with the king. It was for his own reputation. He wanted to be known as someone who was really powerful and great and wonderful. So see, we really do need to check the motivation of our heart, because so many times what we are doing is a reflection back on us for our glory. It has nothing to do with God. We want to be known as something. We want to be somebody. We want a great reputation. We want. And once you begin to realize that motivation, you can see the evil heart that's in fallen man and why God wants so much to get that out of all of us. Because what it amounts to is counterfeit worship. It's counterfeit worship. We are worshiping a God other than the God of the universe. We are wanting glory to be upon us. So we've learned then that idolatry feeds our ego. Now, this is something that maybe some of us haven't even thought of. But ego is behind all of the lies that we have believed about ourselves. Now, some of us don't even know, even yet, some of the lies that we're believing. Even if you have a poor self-image, there's going to be ego behind it. Because I can guarantee you that somewhere in your mind, you have an image of something that you feel you have to live up to. Whether it is a standard, maybe you have a standard of behavior you think, okay, now if I can just live up to this standard, then I'm going to be okay. I'm going to have some kind of significance, excuse me. That is at the basis of all of the works mentality that the Bible says we've got to get rid of. The Bible has nothing to do with works. Because if it did, then we could earn something from God, and we can't earn anything from God. It has to be by faith. It has to be by belief. It cannot be because I think I can measure up to any kind of a standard, or I think that I can be good enough, or I think that if I just do everything right, then I'll fit in this mold, or mold, whichever you want to call it, and therefore I will have some significance and worth. Because you're finding all of the wrong things in the wrong places. God's word, and God's word alone, what he says about us, is what gives us any significance or any worth. There's none outside of that. It's a hard thing to deal with. It's a hard thing to come face to face with. But if we want to truly follow after God, we've got to come to the place where we're willing to look at ourselves and say, "Oh my gosh, I sure did that for all the wrong reasons." I remember the time that the Lord said, "Are you willing to give up your reputation?" Whoa, I had never even thought about giving up a reputation before, because I thought a reputation was something good. So the first scripture he shows me was that Jesus was a man with no reputation. Oh, gee. Jesus was a man of no reputation. So what does it mean to be a man of no reputation? It means he doesn't care what anybody thinks about him. Oh, so then begins this process of me realizing how much I did because I cared so much what everybody else thought. Wow, it's quiet in here. When God began to do this work is when I began to realize I was making myself into my own image of what I thought I was supposed to be. When God says, I've created you in my image, but I was creating me in my image. This is where the church as a whole is in a lot of problems, a lot of heartache. There's a lot of issues in so many people because they have not realized that their significance and worth is only found in Jesus. It isn't found in anything else. And until we learn that, we're going to be beating ourselves up. We're going to fall right into the enemy's plans for our lives because he loves to get us into self, because that's where he can have a lot of fun with us. This is where he will try to make us victims. How many of us have played the role of a victim? I have, too many times. Too many times. Oh, woe is me. So what does the victim mindset do? A victim mindset makes me feel sorry for me. Poor me. So what was I looking for? What was it I was wanting? What am I after that's making me feel sorry for me? Am I wanting recognition? Am I wanting praise? Am I wanting someone just to tell me I'm okay? What is it I'm looking for? We need to ask that question. What am I looking for that makes me feel like I'm a victim? You know, we've talked a lot about our five basic human needs, and they are, we all have them. I don't care who we are, we have these basic needs. We all have that need to be needed, to be wanted, to be accepted, to be approved, to be understood. Those five needs are the things that want to drive us to get them met through other people. And in that, we are looking for something that's going to come back on us to validate us, to make us say, oh, we are okay. My barometer isn't what you think. My barometer isn't your opinion of me. And once we can get past that, and I can remember, I wanted to jump up and down, and I wanted to just say, hallelujah, because I can remember the day I said, I don't care what they think. Now that's freedom, when you can get to the place where I don't care what they think. It doesn't matter. I know what he thinks, and that's all that matters. If we could get that mindset where that's all that matters is what he thinks, we would take on the identity he gave us and quit trying to find our identity in what everybody else thinks that we are supposed to be or what we think what we are supposed to be. And then we live that and we find our lives. That's the slavery to sin that we were bound to before we knew Jesus. It's slavery. That's all it is. Because you're finding yourself living up to an image that you can't possibly live up to. And what does the Bible say? Jesus is the author, and he is the finisher of my faith. He who has begun that work is going to complete it until the day that Jesus returns. I don't have to worry about it. I enter into the rest. What does Hebrews 4? It emphasizes that rest. What does it mean to enter into his rest? It means I cease my work of trying to be anything and let him do the work in me. And I'll tell you, most of us don't know how to just be. We don't know how to just be. Do we even know who we are? Do we even know our personality? Do we even know the characteristics that God gave us that are good, and they are beneficial to the rest of the body? Have we even stopped to think about that? No. The first thing that I do, and is normal for all of us, is somebody might get a little upset with me, and the first thing I know, I've turned that finger inward, and I start walking in some form of guilt or condemnation, and I start looking for everything that's wrong in me. Duh. Isn't God wonderful? Yes. He had it all figured out from the beginning. He knew we couldn't do it. He knew there was no way. That's why he had to send his son. Those poor lost weaklings bound there trying to prove who they are, trying to find out who they are. I'm going to have to come show them who they are. So he sends his son. And you know, I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is more than something that we are supposed to use as an example. He literally is what we were meant to be. We think we have to live up to everything Jesus is. No, that's what we are. That's what we are. And so if we can accept that and we can believe that, and this is where you've heard me teach on this before. This is hard to do. I'm just going to tell you that it is. Because we live inside this body, and we know the things that we do wrong, and we know the things that we get upset about with ourselves. And so it's hard sometimes for us to focus on the fact that the old man's dead, and we can't kill it, but we reckon it dead. So if you reckon that it's dead, that means that you just accept the fact that it is, and you go on. You quit messing with the old man. Now, I don't know whether you got that or not, but we're always fighting the old man. We're always fighting the old man. We're always fighting that old fallen nature that Jesus says, I've gone. I've taken that out. He's dead. He doesn't even exist anymore. Now you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. So how do we reckon that thing dead when we get so upset with ourselves all of this time? Oh boy, aren't we something? We're so complex and so okay. Well, I want to get into something that I think is a trap. I just want us to kind of take a little rabbit trail today and get off into it. A little while ago when I was talking about what is it we're looking for in relationships and in everyday life, what is it that we're looking for that will make us feel significant? The enemy knows what it's going to take. And one of the things that the enemy uses to make us feel better about ourselves is flattery. Now, I'm going to just say it. Flattery is a seducing spirit. Flattery is a seducing spirit. People who use flattery to gain something are doing it because they are manipulative. They are wanting to manipulate a situation or a circumstance. A lot of times the Jezebel spirit will do that because that flattery will get them up close to leadership. And in making all of the flattering remarks, and a lot of times leadership doesn't even have a clue what's happening to them. This is where the Jezebel spirit is expert. She makes you feel like you're really this great, wonderful thing. And underneath it, her whole motivation is to gain power. So, one of the things that we have to be careful of is that flattery does not come in and do anything with us. And I'm going to go back to the word again because these are powerful scriptures. And they're just scriptures that we just need to be familiar with. Another thing I want to insert here is that I take a lot of things out of Proverbs, and we have to remember that Proverbs are not commandments. They're words of wisdom. They're words of wisdom that Solomon used many times in speaking to people because he was the wisest of all men that ever lived. And so they're not commandments, but they are words of wisdom. So Proverbs 2:10-18 says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who will speak perverse things, from those whose paths of uprightness will cause you to walk in the ways of darkness, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And it even says, forsake the companion of her youth, and she forgets the covenant with God. Because flattery will lead to death, and flattery will lead to the paths to the dead. Now, that doesn't mean dead. It means death spiritually. So a lot of times we have to define the word death. And so many times when it talks about death, it means spiritual death. And then Proverbs 7, 1 through 5. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. See, the warnings are all over the word. Sometimes I think we just don't stop to think about it. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with anyone who flatters with his lips. That's hard. How do you stay away from people that flatter with their lips? Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. I don't know if any of you have ever been on the end of flattery. I can remember when I used to like to hear it. You know, I used to like to hear people say nice things about me or wanna, you know. But if it becomes something that begins to affect me, I need to be careful of it. And I need to know if someone's doing it for the wrong reason. So we need discernment. And I pray for discernment a lot. I hope the rest of you do. Because we need to be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. And that means we need to be able to discern from whence the spirits are coming. Because there's a lot of deception out there today. And there's a lot of deception in relationships with people. I know, of course, Chris and I go back a long, long ways, and we've talked about a lot of things. But, I mean, even within our own family sometimes, there can be people who have, they'll say one thing with their mouth, but their heart's so far from what they are saying. And they try to deceive other people that way so that they look good. And then behind the scene, they are chewing you up and spitting you out. But it happens to us. But we need to be wise so that we don't get caught up in the snares. Okay. All right. I said all of that. Now it's time to get back to the book of Romans. Yeah. I could stop maybe for a second, though. Does anybody have any questions about what I've talked about so far? Does it make sense to everyone? Do you hit home with anyone?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, I wanted us to have some deep thinking today because I know I've been going through some trials myself, and it's caused me to take a look at myself. And, you know, let's just face it, we're all being refined, and it's going to be a lifetime process, and none of us have arrived. It'd be nice if we had, but we just haven't. And the thing that is so sad is that even though I reckon my fallen nature dead, it's lurking at the door trying to revive every time I give it opportunity. And so it is a choice whether or not we're going to choose life or whether or not we're going to choose death. God sets that choice before us all of the time. So I can't allow somebody else to determine my behavior or to determine who I am. And a lot of times that will happen in a home setting where you have certain situations. Maybe you feel like you're accused all of the time. Well, if I act like I'm guilty or if I act like I'm being just constantly picked on, then what's going to happen is the enemy is going to use that to make me a victim. And remember what we just said about the victim mindset. If I once get that victim mindset, I'm going to go into self-pity. Once I go into self-pity, the enemy has had his way. That's what I don't want to have happen. We're not victims. I don't care what our circumstances are. I don't care what's coming against us. I don't care what the world looks like. I don't care. All of that stuff can be real. But who am I in the midst of it? Am I the victim or am I the victim or victor? Because what does the Bible say? Jesus overcame the world. We are in Jesus, so we are overcomers also. And we need to get that established inside of us so that we don't give in to these things that are always coming at us. And I'm going to guarantee you, you get into any kind of leadership, you're going to get put on the front lines and you're going to face all kinds of tribulation. It's just a given. Some form of persecution, some form of tribulation, it's going to hit you because it's just, well, that's how we get character. That's how we learn how to persevere. Those things that we don't want to have to face. So some of us ought to be characters by now, right? Yeah. You're a character. Okay. All right. I want to get done at least with first chapter of Romans because we've just been kind of hit and miss on it. When Paul was addressing the sin, he did so much more than just address the sin of sodomy. He went on and explained a whole bunch of other sins that was in there. And I think that what Paul was trying to do there was to show the Jews, especially the Jews, that no one was above the law. Because the Jews were very, very proud people. They very proud of their heritage. And they got to the point there after many, many years of looking down on anyone who wasn't a Jew. So, you know, they were moved to jealousy when the Gentiles come in on the picture, because that's exactly what God wanted to do, was to move them to jealousy so they would wake up and realize, wait a minute, there's other people that God loves too. But that was not in their thinking in the beginning. So when you get to Romans 2, 1 through 11, there's some things in there I just want to bring out. First two verses of Romans 2 says, "You have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." We've talked about that one before. When you judge someone else, you put them under the law. And when you put them under the law, you put yourself under the law. So you're guilty just like you've made them guilty, because no one can fulfill the law. So Romans 2, 5 through 7 says, "Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Now, I am certain that when Paul spoke those words, "there is no partiality with God," that the Jews were shocked, because they thought they were God's chosen people. So they felt like they were special and that they were above a lot of things. And so they felt like they deserved special treatment. After all, they were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the law of Moses. And another big thing that they had was circumcision. And circumcision was the seal and the sign that they carried in their bodies that was proof of God's covenant with them. There was that, quote, ego thing again. You know, we were talking about ego. The Jews had such big egos. I mean, they looked down on anybody that wasn't a Jew. They called Gentiles dogs. They called the Greeks the worst heretics. Interesting, isn't it, that they had all of that. But what they did was that they identified with the outward signs of their heritage. In other words, the fact that God chose Abraham, the fact that the law of Moses was part of their heritage, the fact that they carried the seal of the covenant in their bodies, those were all outward signs, and they felt that their significance and worth came from those outward things. They didn't have it in their heart what it was all about. So Paul explained that all that the Jewish law had done was only to make the guilt of Israel even greater, because they couldn't keep every jot and tittle of the law. And when it came to circumcision, this was a biggie with the Jews. I mean, to them, circumcision was everything. And they even imposed that circumcision on a lot of the Gentiles or anybody. Even after they became Christians, they tried to impose that part of the standard on other people, declaring that they had to be circumcised before they could even become a Christian. And that's not what God intended. So anyhow, circumcision became a very divisive thing. Well, you know the story of Abraham. I'm not going to go into that. But when Abraham was 99 years old, that's when God sealed the covenant with him and had him get circumcised. And it was a sign at that time of the covenant that was between Abraham and God. And then Paul goes on in Romans 2, 25 through 29. He says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, then your circumcision has become uncircumcision. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." There's a whole lot in that scripture. I'm sure you caught it all. It has to do with the heart. And God in Romans 2:16, God judges according to the secrets of the heart. So you see, when it comes to performance doesn't really mean anything to God if the motivation of your heart isn't because you love him. Or the motivation of your heart isn't because you want to give him glory. Because if you want to take glory for yourself, you've just blown the whole thing. I don't care how good you are. That hurts, doesn't it? Doggone it. Yeah. Okay. Are you getting anything out of this? Okay. All right. That's what time is that? I don't want us to go so long that we don't have prayer time. I was going to go about an hour. Boy, this hour has gone fast. Well, I'll go on a little bit further. One of the things that Paul was wanting to get across to the Jewish people in his letter was that as much as the Jewish people were prideful about the law, and they literally judge one according to the law, that an obedient Gentile with no circumcision would be more acceptable than a disobedient Jew who is circumcised. Let's think about that. And the term uncircumcised became a term that was really held disrespect. So if there was anyone that wasn't circumcised, of course the Jews looked down on them and degraded them and thought that they were pretty bad people. And they really did put themselves above everybody. I don't know. I'm going to talk about this in Acts because I think it's an important aspect of everything. The issue of circumcision became so divisive that they had a council of apostles and elders that were brought together in Jerusalem trying to resolve that issue. Paul and Barnabas and Simon Peter and James was all part of that. You can read it in Acts 15. And then Peter at the end of that chapter says, to insist on circumcision for the Gentiles would almost be a burdensome yoke. And so I'll read what it says in Acts 15:10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So see, any time that we put out a standard that we feel like someone has to live by, or rules and regulations that we feel somebody has to achieve before they are acceptable, or anything that becomes laws or systems or methods or anything where we end up having to work hard for what we're getting, we are falling into the trap of the enemy, and we will get into works as sure as anything. And all of us have been there. That's why God wants us set free from it. We've all been into works. We all have those standards. And that's where these images come from. We'll put an image of, okay, if I do this, 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 and this, then I'm going to be okay. The only way that's going to be okay is if it's within God's plan of things and he's put that in your heart. That's the only way it's going to be okay. Because otherwise, we are performing to become. We are performing to become. It's not him being the author and him being the finisher. We are becoming the author, and we are trying to become the finisher. So you see how dangerous works can become, because it takes faith clear out of the picture. If I can do it, why do I need Jesus? Do we fool ourselves that much? But we get caught in that trap. I guarantee you, every one of us gets caught in that trap of trying to be good enough. I remember when I used to, all I wanted to do all my life was be good. I just wanted to be a good little girl. I wanted to do what was good. I didn't even realize I was living up to an image. I didn't even realize that I was going about works in a way that I was the one doing it, not God doing it in me. But when my eyes, I guess the scales, came off of my eyes and I saw how fruitless that was, wow, did it ever make Romans 7 come alive to me? Of course, you're all familiar with the book of Romans in chapter 7, where Paul is talking about how I will to do certain things, but the very thing I will to do, I find I cannot do it. Oh, what wretched man that I am, you know. We've all been there. We do it. It's because we don't know how to just be and let God create in us all that we are to be. It's already been done. We just don't know how to enter into it. And I know that we are all familiar with Romans 12. I mean, we are a living sacrifice. We give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Why do we keep crawling back off of the altar? Why do we go and say, I can do it? I would rather be in charge. Because we're human. And all that God was wanting us to do was just believe. Just believe. Just believe that he created me the way he wanted to create me, and that I'm not going to do too much to change it. And if I let him do his work, it's going to be better than anything I could do. But for some reason, we get this thing in our mind and we start living up to what we think it has to be, and we'll work so hard to achieve it. I've been there, I've done that, and I could kick myself around the block every time I have. And I'm sure none of you have, so. I feel like what God would like for us, I'm going to stop here because I think I want to have time for us to have ministry time, but I feel like God wants us to give up all of the things that we've been trying so hard to achieve. Because, okay, I want to correct that, because There are certain things that we are devoted to that are good because they're godly things, all right? We can have devotion. We can be devoted as wives. We can be devoted as mothers. We can be devoted as homemakers. But as long as the motivation is because we want to glorify God, that's fine. Anything that we want to do to better our world and the people around us and everything because we're giving Him glory, it's all good. But the moment that we start finding ourselves on the receiving end of whatever it is that we are doing, we're doing it all as unto us and we're not doing it as unto Him. That's what gets us off course. So I think I'm going to stop there.